Luke 15, 17 says this. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death." And I want to preach for a while this morning from the subject, "You have the power." Father, we come this morning in the name of Jesus. And Lord, your word gives us power in our lives, because when we understand it and when we live it, then God, your truth is manifest in us. God, your plan comes to pass. It is a power that you've given us to be able to live our lives in a productive, successful manner. I pray, God, you'd help us to hear that today, to understand it and to put it into practice. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I felt like after last week's message, I preached on my sermon title was called Hope as an Anchor. And I talked about it because we live in a world today where everybody is stressed and everybody has anxiety and depression, and people feel like there's no purpose in their life and all these things. And so I talked about, you know, how hope is an anchor for our soul that holds us firm and secure. Talking about Jesus going behind the curtain into God's presence on our behalf. And so that's why we can have hope. But I felt like I should add to that, because of that message, is that when you have people that have stress and lack of purpose and anxiety and all, depression and all these things, it's because they have no hope, because they don't feel like they have any power. Like I mentioned last week, a lot of times when you boil it all down, somebody goes to see a therapist, what they're saying is, "I don't feel like I have any power over my life. I don't have any control." And it's such a lie, because the truth of the matter is that we have a tremendous amount of power over our lives. And maybe I'll get into that a little bit more later on and tell you why I think that is. But we have a lot of power, but people don't realize they have power. Either one, they've been taught, or they don't realize that they have the power over their lives to change these situations that bring on depression and anxiety and stress and all these things. Or maybe they don't want the responsibility. I don't know why, but we live in a world where more and more people feel powerless. And I can remember when I came to this, and I've taught on this subject before, but I'm taking a little different approach here this morning, because I think it's so critically important. But I remember when I really, kind of the light bulb went on for me. At the previous church that we pastored in California, I was going through a stretch of a lot of people coming and wanting pastoral counseling. And now that's different. Here around here in the Midwest, nobody needs counseling. You can have the most horrible things happen to you, and nobody's like, yeah, they just suck it up and go on. In California, if you get a hangnail, they need counseling. So I was getting a lot of requests for counseling. And in the course of all this, and again, it's the same thing. I'm out of, you know, I don't have any control of my life. There's all these things, all these events, all these situations, all these relationships going on in my life that are making my life very unhappy. And I just feel like there's nothing I can do about it. And it was like God flipped the switch for me. And it wasn't just for the people I was talking to. It was for myself as well. And realizing that these situations going on in their lives and in anything in my life, it's based on the decisions that I'm making. I mean, I have control to change these situations by the decisions that I make or that we make. That really is, decision-making is a power. It's almost, if human beings, we aren't superheroes, we're not, you know, but if human beings have a superpower, it's the ability to make decisions. Decision-making gives you a power, a superpower over your life to take it the direction that you want it to be and where you want it to hopefully end up. And so, as I said, as I thought about this, all these decisions that I'd ever made, as I'm talking to these people, I realized, you know, how I approached school when I was in high school. I didn't really, you know, focus on the academics. You know, I focused more on, guess what? What? Girls. That's right. Girls. In college, you know, I didn't really focus on the academics. I focused more on the party time. And all that, you know, it leads to problems. And there were problems that came from that. There was, you know, some interactions with law enforcement officials and on and on and on. And then you make the, when I went into the Navy, it was a decision to get away from some of the other problems I had caused by my poor decision making, and on and on and on. And then, you know, a decision finally to say, if I'm going to, you know, to be realizing I had some issues, I needed salvation, I needed forgiveness, I needed Jesus in my life. And the decision, though, even after that, even after I made that decision, it was a decision I came to and said, if I'm going to be this Christian, if I'm going to do this Christian thing, then I guess maybe I should try learning something about it. I began to read my Bible and the change that that had. But all these things are decisions, your decision to get married, decision to have kids, all these things. And I always say, where I stand right at this moment, and where every one of us, where we stand, whether we realize it or not, at this exact moment, right here, right now, sitting in these chairs and standing here, we are here because of the sum total of all the decisions we've ever made. If I'd have made a different decision somewhere else along the line, I would be somewhere else right now doing something different. And the same with you. I'm using the word sum, right? You just add them up and add them up and add them up. That's the sum. Okay. We just add up all of our decisions. Our decisions and our lives are the sum total of all the decisions that we make. That is the power that we have in our lives. And so I want to look about that. If it's so important about how we make decisions, then we ought to make good decisions, amen, and know what God has to say about that. Now, the big thing before we get into this that I always hear is there's always, when you're talking to people, there's always that, yeah, but. Yeah, but you don't know my situation. Yeah, but you don't know my family. Yeah, but I have people that depend on me. Yeah, but. You know your family and the people that depend on you, you know why they're in your life? Because of decisions that you made at some point. That's right. Like, I have a wife and children that depend on me. And I don't make decisions that I would make if they weren't a part of my life. And that's what a lot of people do. Go, yeah, but I have this, and I have that, and these people that are, yeah, but you made a decision somewhere along the line to have those people as a part of your life. If you make the decision that you want to get married because you want to have a life with this person, then you need to realize that is with it is going to come other responsibilities. So you need to know that when you make that decision. Here's a thing, and I like this, the song that we sang this morning. Cade's introduced a new song. I think we sang it last week too. It was about we've been set free so that we can be free. I don't remember the exact line, but that's Galatians 5:1. We've been set free for freedom's sake. We make decisions because we want to be free to do what we want. We want to have what we want, so we make a decision to get what we want. All that's fine, and we think that we're free to make decisions, and we are free to make decisions. But here's a critical, critical thing to understand. You can make a decision, but that doesn't mean that you are truly free in making that decision. You're only truly free in a decision that you make if you have all of the information that allows you to make the correct decision. So if you lack knowledge or understanding or wisdom and you make a decision, then you may have made a decision that you don't understand. Yes, I made it, but I don't understand the implications and the consequences that are going to come with that decision because I wasn't free in making that decision because I lacked the information I really needed. Hello? So, for example, like I say, a young person making a decision to enter into a relationship, to enter into a marriage. Do you completely understand what that means before you make that decision? If you think that there's going to be something down the road in your life that maybe you wouldn't want to be married in, then I would suggest that you not make that decision. It's hard to be in that yeah, but situation. Yeah, but I can't do this. I can't make this decision because of these things. You need to understand, inform yourself as well as possible. That's why knowing God's word is very helpful. Once you make a decision, for example, to get married, then you need to understand that I'm saying that decision isn't just to get married and have a wedding and start living together, that decision is that that person becomes my highest priority in life for the rest of my life. And the decisions I'm going to make from now on are not guided by what I want, but by what, and I won't say what she wants, but they're guided by what's best for our relationship. What makes it the best is going to make it the most successful. Not what's best for me, what's best for us. And once we have kids, once you decide to have children, then you're making a decision that says, all the decisions I'm going to make from here on forward are going to be what's best for them, to help put them in a position to be successful in life. Once you make that decision, I may sound mean and cold-hearted, but if you come to my office and you've made those decisions for marriage and children and all those things, I don't want to hear a yeah, but, because it's too late for that. All right? So now the thing becomes make decisions what's going to make the situation you're in. You can't go back, amen? There's no going back. So let's look at what, if decision-making is so important, it gives us the power, and maybe I should, I hadn't really planned on this, but maybe I'll do this before I get into this. Young folks, especially, understand this. We live in a world right now that is telling you that you're a victim. Victimhood is contrary to having the power of decision-making. Victimhood says no matter what you want or what you decide, you're going to be at somebody else's mercy. That's not always the way it's been in this country. It used to be that you were taught you're responsible for yourself. Make it happen. Okay? That's not taught anymore. We literally have an entire government that's telling you that you're powerless and you need them. We have an education system that does that to a big extent. We have an entertainment system that tells you that. We have our whole culture is telling everybody that they're a victim. If I convince you you're a victim, then what do you do? By definition, what do victims do? They depend on someone else to make their life better, livable, whatever. So if I'm the government and I tell you you're a victim, then you're going to come to me and go, oh, can you help me? That means now I have control over you. The reason people in our culture and our government and our educators and our entertainment and on and on and corporations, they all want to make you a victim because they want to make you dependent on them. I don't mean this to be a political speech, but just for example, if the government is telling you you're a victim and then they're going to help you out because you can't do it yourself, then they're going to say, well, I'm going to have to take some money from you. I'm going to have to take some freedom from you for your own good. And then I can help you. Do you see what I'm saying? It empowers them, but God wants you empowered. God wants you to have the power over your own life, not somebody else to have the power over you. God offers us salvation in eternity. He offers us blessing here on earth. He offers us the power of the Holy Spirit. But here's the one thing. I never understood it. People always think, oh, well, you know, I can't, if I give my life to God, he's going to have all this ultimate control. God just wants to control, and Christianity is just, they just want to control you and all that. You know what? God has never made me do anything. God is the most non-manipulative being I've ever encountered. Some of you in this room have tried to manipulate me far more than God has ever tried to manipulate me. God says, if you want to do that, Randy, I mean, I'd advise against it, but you can do it. here's the better way to do it. He tells me in his word, this will work better. If God is not going to manipulate me and control me and make me a victim, why should anybody else? So, the superpower in our lives is to make good, godly decisions. And don't surrender that to anyone else, including Uncle Sam or whoever. Let's go back and let's go back to where we started. Luke 15, 17. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death?" I open with this verse, obviously from the story, the parable of the prodigal son, because it's a great illustration of a young man who is at a point where he finds himself of the sum totals of all the decisions he's ever made. And where does he find himself based on the decisions that he made? In a pigsty, sharing the food with the pigs, because he had made decisions on his own. He's a young man, and he decided, he knew he was going to get an inheritance, and what did he do? He decided he wanted his inheritance early. And so the father gave it to him. And then he decided with that inheritance, he thought he would do what? I think I'll leave home. And so he goes off and he leaves home. And then he decided, well, I'm going to just use this money. I got all this money. I'm going to partay, baby. And guess what? When it's all going out and there's none coming in, it eventually runs out. And he finds himself, you know, tending the pigs, eating the slop. He is a perfect example of being at a point at the sum total of all the decisions he ever made. If he'd have made a different decision somewhere along the road, he wouldn't be in the pigsty. Amen? And so we see that this is where we end up. This is the idea of the sum, our lives being the sum total of all of our decisions. But he had the power, of course, to change this. He could have changed and made a different decision at any point. He could have waited to get his inheritance. Even if he got it, he could have stayed home. He could have worked locally. He could have used that money to start a business of his own so that he had income and all these things. But he didn't make those decisions. He put himself in that place. Let's go to James 1:5. So now that we see what I'm talking about here, James 1:5 tells us this. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. So here we are. The very thing right off the bat, if we're trying to make a decision, that means that we are not maybe sure of what we should do. To decide means we feel like we have options, right? If we don't have options, there are no decisions to be made, right? This is a little side note, but it is astounding how many times people don't have any options, and they want options. As much as I've ever counseled people about making decisions, it's astounding how many times people have come to me wanting counsel when they really had no decision. It's like, you're wanting me to tell you to do something that's not possible to do. I mean, you're in this situation, there's only one way out. When we make decisions, it means we have options, amen? So it says, when we want to decide, when we have options, the question becomes, which one is the correct option? What's the best thing for me to do? As I said in the beginning, we can only be free to make the best decision if we have all of the information, if we fully understand and think through what these decisions are going to bring. Then I'm free. So, but it says when we have these options, and God gives us the options, he gives us the freedom to do what we want. But it says what? If we lack this wisdom to make these good decisions, what should we do? What's it say? Ask God, because he gives generously without finding fault. He's going to speak to us. He's going to lead us. He's going to direct us. Now, the best thing, I'm going to say this. I won't say this as God is speaking, but I think that I can speak what God would probably speak. When you ask God, you know what he's going to tell you? It's like, God, should I do A, B, or C? You know what he's not going to probably say? do be. You know what he's going to say? Go get your Bible and read it. And gain wisdom and knowledge and understanding so that you can make a good decision. Okay? So I'll say that. He's not saying he's going to give us. The truth of the matter is he's probably, in most cases, already given us the answer. It doesn't mean he's given us the direct answer. It means he's given us the ability. You ever hear the expression, my sermons, I never know how they're going to go. Okay? This is just unfolding right in front of you. You ever hear the expression that if you give somebody a fish, they eat, they have a meal, right? They eat for a day. But if you teach them how to fish, then they'll be able to feed themselves for a lifetime, right? If God tells you, say, and you're praying, go, God, I don't know if I should do A, B, or C, and he goes, do B, and you do B, and then that's it, right? But if he tells you to read his word and gain knowledge and wisdom and understanding, then it's like having, then it's like learning how to fish. You get it? Does that make sense? Unless you're Courtney, because she doesn't like fish. I know. And she's probably not the only one. If it gives you a cow, so we're told, just ask God. When I ask God, yeah, I pray. You can pray and ask God. But when I read my Bible, I'm also asking God. Because I'm saying, I want to learn your ways. I want to learn your wisdom. I want to learn your thoughts, your perspective on the world. So I can be reading God's word, and it's still like asking God. When we lack wisdom, and it doesn't say when we lack a specific decision, it says when we lack wisdom. This is wisdom. Ask God. He's going to give it to us. We are admitting when we ask God that we don't have the answers. But God, you do. You instruct us and you give us the wisdom and the understanding that we need to be able to find the answer. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And that's what it's doing. It's not when you ask God, he's not saying do be. He's saying if you apply my word, because it says what? My word is what? A lamp to your feet and a light to your path. It directs me in how I should walk, how I should live, which direction I should go. And it says it's his what? His word. His word. I have a tough time for myself. Maybe I'm sure a lot of you don't. And I take some comfort in knowing from John 1 that Jesus and the word, it says, are one and the same. In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. The word became flesh, which of course was Jesus. So, but I understand that Jesus died on the cross for me to forgive my sins so that I can inherit eternal life. But as far as any kind of wisdom or happiness or success or whatever you want to say I've had in my life, it comes from this. The value I place on the Word of God, the value I place on the Bible is every bit as high as the value I place on the person of Jesus Christ. And my trouble sometimes is to not elevate this over the person of Jesus, because this is what has had the most direct influence on my life. Because you read it, you understand it, you put it into practice, and it works. I can't overstate how highly I value the Word of God. It is truly life-changing. And so when it says it's a light into my path, it directs me. It's that wisdom. When I ask God for wisdom, he says, go get my word and read it. It will direct your path. It will shine the light on where you should go and what you should do. This is how we make good decisions, by knowing God's word. And it says, let me go on to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. We're told that we should hide God's word in our heart so that we don't sin against him. This has to become second nature. It's not like I have something I have to decide, or I have a question, I'm going to go read the Bible a little bit. No, we need it to feed on it and get it inside of us so that it becomes second nature. That's when it really can begin to guide our paths and direct us. We need to put it in us so it's there all the time. Whenever we need it, whenever we need to call upon it, it's already inside of us. It's that resource. It needs to be second nature for us. We trust in the Lord with all our heart. It's in us. We hide it in our hearts, and we trust that God will give us that wisdom and understanding, that direction that we need to go. We acknowledge Him. And when we do this, when we hide it in our hearts, when we have it there and we acknowledge God, what's it say it will do? It'll make our paths straight. This is another way of saying, when it says it makes our paths straight, what is it another way of saying? It's saying you're making good decisions. A straight path means you're making the right decisions. That's what we want, right? That's our power. That's our superpower, to make right decisions. John 5:30 says, "By myself I can do nothing. I judge only what I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but Him who sent me." Even Jesus didn't make His own decisions, in that He made the decisions not for Himself, to please Himself. He made the decisions that did what? Pleased His Father, pleased God. If Jesus looks to God to make His decisions, how much more true is that for us? I always look at that. If Jesus did something, it was good enough for Jesus, it's probably good enough for me. Amen? So if Jesus sought to please His Father, then it's probably good for me to do the same thing. He didn't seek to please Himself. There's one good way. Let me ask you this. We think that making a good decision for ourselves is that we do something for ourselves, right? Would we agree with that? Making a good decision is that I get what I want, right? Who's greatest in the kingdom of God? What did Jesus say? Who did Jesus say was the greatest in the kingdom of God? A servant. Is a servant getting what you want? Would a servant make a decision based, if I was a servant, would I make a decision based on what I wanted and what was best for me? The answer is no, if I'm a servant. So if God values a servant the most, and I make decisions based with an attitude of servanthood, that I'm making the decision that God wants. There's a very high chance that if I put others first and serve others, then I'm making the decision that God wants me to make. Am I not? I mean, these are just little things that we can learn in making the right decisions. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature he will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." I use this passage just to make a point. We are personally responsible for making the decisions we make, which is the direct opposite of what I talked about when we opened, when I said everybody in the world now, including our government, wants to tell us we're victims. That's not what this says. That's not what Galatians 6 and 7 and 8 says. It says that I'm responsible, and I will reap what I sow based on the decisions that I make. I'm responsible for my decisions, and I will reap based on those decisions that I make. And there are people that don't want this responsibility. Some people are happy to turn that over to somebody else. But from God's perspective, if I don't make the decisions that I'm supposed to make, and I look to somebody else to make those decisions for me, does that mean I'm not going to be held accountable? No, because God's going to hold me accountable for the fact that I turned the decisions I was supposed to make over to somebody else. I'm still accountable. If we're accountable for the decisions that we make, then we're probably better off to make the decision rather than let somebody else make it for us. Amen? And you're going to end up reaping what's sowed one way or the other. So maybe we should, a guiding principle in making good decisions, maybe I should sow to please the Spirit. Because from God, from the Spirit I reap eternal life. Not as opposed to destruction. Amen? Eternal life sounds a little bit better, doesn't it? Going on from there, right? Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing from selfishness or of empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself." There's, again, it's what I just said, an attitude. I'll make better decisions if I make decisions based on an attitude of servanthood the way God would want me to. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. I think King James says something like, esteeming others more highly than yourself. Look at other people as more high than you. Esteem others. Don't make decisions based in your own vain conceit, I think King James says. But esteem others more highly. Again, that's that nature, that attitude of servanthood. We make better decisions when we think about others because God says that's important to him. That's important, that attitude of servanthood. So we're personally responsible for the decisions that we make and the decisions that we make. One of the guys, again, this isn't choose A or, you know, choose A over B. These are principles to understand of godly decision making. We're responsible. Make decisions the way God would want us to. How does God want us to make decisions? Well, put other people first. Think of other people. I feel like I should explore this a little bit. It's one thing for me to stand here and just read what the Bible says and say that's okay. But let's think about this. Let's say I make decisions always based on what I think that I want. How do you think the people around me look at me? What's the word that we would use for that? Selfish. Self-centered. Not caring about others. Yeah, but I always get what I want. Except that what? Before long, my coworkers don't like me. My friends don't like me. My family don't like me. Right? But if I esteem others more highly than myself, maybe they like me a little bit more. Maybe I find myself in a hard place, having a difficult time. Now, the people I work with, they care. My friends care. My family care. As opposed to when you looked out for yourself. When you're looking out for yourself, amen, and you're going down, you're sinking, and life is overwhelming you, guess what happens? See ya. You're on your own. You're going to reap what you sowed. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3 says, this is about how, you know, it's helpful in making good decisions. How do we make good decisions? Well, let me read Proverbs 15:22 first. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. Get some input from godly people that you trust. If you're really not sure, if you've prayed, if you've read the word, and you've studied, and you're still not sure, then get some godly counsel. Plans fail for lack of counsel. Godly counsel is good. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3 says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the stream of waters, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. I like that last phrase. I like that last sentence. Whatever he does prospers. Anybody got a problem with that? Whatever you do prospers. Why does it prosper? Because we haven't walked in the way of the wicked or listened to their counsel. We've delighted in the Lord. We've meditated on his law day and night. This is God's law. This is why I go back to the word again. This is why I said, don't pray and say, God, should I choose A or B? Feed on the word. This is God. I meditate on his law day and night. That's godly counsel. The Holy Spirit is our counselor. John 16:13 says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide us into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. God, the Holy Spirit is our counselor. John 14:26. But the counselor, the Holy Spirit, right, who the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said. So the Spirit counsels us. He is our counselor. He guides us, it says, as I read in John 13:16, he guides us into truth. He doesn't speak on his own. He speaks what God wants him to speak. So we want the Holy Spirit in our lives. We want to listen to the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 30:21 says, whenever you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear the voice behind you saying, this is the way to walk in it. That's the Holy Spirit, right? He's going to tell us, like, we're walking and serving God, and we get a little bit off, and we think there's this nagging little voice in our head saying, you probably shouldn't do that. You probably shouldn't go that way. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. Just stay on the path you're on. That's the Holy Spirit counseling us, reminding us what God has taught us. The problem a lot of times, especially as Christians, it's not that we don't know what to do. It's that we don't want to do what we know we ought to do. Look, I have grace for that. I'm as guilty of that as anybody. I want what I want. I want my way. Am I the only one? I know you guys are all so holy and it is a daily, if I got my way, it'd be nice once in a while. I'm not going to lie. But if I got my way all the time, I'd be in the pig slop. No, I'm not saying I never get my own way. I don't get it as my, I get it. Yeah, okay. But it's true. I mean, if we just got what we wanted all the time, you know what we'd be? We'd be miserable, we'd be depressed, we'd have anxiety, we'd have stress. Like what we talked about last week. And then you know what I'd do? I'd go, please help me, somebody, take care of me. And then the government would come in and say, yeah, we'll be happy to run your life for you. Which is exactly what they want. And it's what a lot of other people, I can take it from the government all the way down to an individual. There's a chance that there's an individual in your life who would love you to admit that you are depressed and stressed and all this stuff, and they'll tell you, I'll be happy to tell you how to live your life. A lot of people have other individuals in their life who'd be happy to tell them how to live their life. But if they're telling you, and they might be a genuinely honest, sincere person, but a lot of those people that want to tell you how to live your life, they're telling you how to live your life for their benefit, not for your benefit. Amen? I know you're getting tired of me saying this, but decision-making is our superpower. It gives you control over your life. Every therapist hears people come and say, my life is out of control. And the only thing you need to get control of your life is to make the right decisions. That's the power to get control of our lives back. Let me close. And you guys hear me use this reference, this verse a lot, Romans 12:2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. How many of you want to be able to know what God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is? Everybody want, if I knew what God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is, I'd have it whipped, right? Man, life would be whipped. Well, you know what? Be transformed by renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and prove what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Well, how do I transform my mind? Right? Get this in there so that I think like God thinks, so I see circumstances the way God sees them, so I know God's plan the way he wants me to know his plan, and all that. And then I got a great understanding about the mind is the ticket, baby. The mind is the deal. It all happens in the mind, going all the way back to creation. Maybe when I get this all sorted out, I'll lay it out for you guys. But it's the mind. If it isn't happening up here, good or bad, it's not happening. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. No, this is how I know God's word. It's not by me praying and going, God, should I do A or B? And him going, do A. Everybody wants to know what God's will is, but we don't want to do the thing that would help us know what God's will is. Isaiah 55:11. Why is it so important to know God's will? Isaiah 50, and his word is his will. Isaiah 55:11 tells us, so if my word is my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which it was sent. God's word will achieve for the purpose that he sent it to accomplish. So if I do God's word, what's it going to do? It's going to do what he intended it to do. Therefore, I probably, if I want to do what God wants me to do, I probably should do what his word tells me to do. Hello? Does that? It will not return void. It will accomplish, right? God's given us the superpower of decision-making. I'll give you this last verse, John 13:16. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. This is where I read this earlier. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. The Spirit of truth isn't just the Holy Spirit. This is the Spirit of truth. He will guide me into all truth. Decision-making is a superpower to us as human beings. This will guide me into all truth. If I wanted to be guided, when we make decisions, nobody intends to make an incorrect decision, right? By definition, a decision is saying, I want to decide to do the thing that I want to do, believing it will produce this. Well, this will guide me into the right decision. So, tying on with last week, the idea that we all need hope. As we talked about last week, R.C. Sproul saying that it is trusting in the promises that God has given us. They're going to come to pass. It's a reasonable expectation that God's promises will come to pass. Well, that's what we want. That's good, right? God's promises are good. So how do those promises come to pass? Well, I do what his word tells me to do. I make decisions based on his word. And so I can have hope because I have the ability to make good decisions. I have the power to make good decisions. And when we're making good, godly decisions, we can tie it back to last week, God's promises he's made us. I have hope in those. They're going to come to pass in my life because I'm doing his word. I'm making decisions based on what God's word tells me to do. We have the power. Don't accept what the world is trying to do to us. Everybody, from governments on down to sometimes individuals in our lives, we live currently at a time when people are trying to tell us we're victims and we're powerless and we should surrender our will to them and let them rule over our lives. Do not accept that. Now, I hope, here's something. Young people, I hope Caden Courtney will maybe burn this sermon onto a CD and play it for your kids at some point in life. Let them know they have the power. It's up to them for to make their lives what they want them to be. And I would encourage you to do that. This is a super, super important message for the young people when the world is trying to tell them they have no hope, they have no chance, it's not up to them, you're a victim, there's nothing you can do about it. Wrong. You have the power over your life by the decisions that you make.